Thank you for listening to this message from Lifehouse Church.
Good morning, Lifehouse. Man, you all got quiet at one time. I'm not used to that. You're a noisy bunch. Well, it's good to have you here this morning. This is Pastor Adam. Could you give him a warm welcome? And I'm here just to do a little intro and just to welcome you this morning. If you're listening online, thank you for joining us. We know you're there. We can't see you, but we love that you're online this morning and joining in. And this is the beginning of a message series called Holy Buckets. Say it, Holy Buckets. Yeah, Holy Buckets. And how many know that God gives us buckets full of money and possessions? He does, right? We're blessed with that. And he asks us to manage it. And really, that's what this whole message series is about. How do we handle our money and possessions in a godly manner? And I brought Pastor Adam in, mostly because this is the week he had available. He's a very busy guy, but he is a friend. He's a colleague. He's an expert in many fields in ministry. It's true. He's laughing, but it's true. This is one of the areas that he's passionate about. I'll let him share a little bit about himself and his family. But we are excited about what God's going to do in your life, what he's going to raise up and change in your heart and mind. And we're just believing God for great things. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's true. So again, would you give Pastor Adam a warm welcome, and we'll let him minister to the word.
All right. First, Kip and Dixie are just the best. Can we just thank them for everything they've done? Kip and Dixie have been so kind to me. I joined the denomination when I was 29 years old. That was forever ago. I'm balding. I need glasses now. So they knew me when I was very young, and they've just been so kind to me. And just watching them and the honor they show, State Overseer, you guys are so nice to share them with the state. I know they've done a lot of work there. And Dixie, thank you for answering all my questions. Anytime I had a question about anything, I just called Dixie. So it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. How many of you have go to a public pool? Anybody? Is there public pools in Carlisle? I go to a public pool, and I have three kids. They're 8, 11, and 14. And this happens every summer. Every summer, they say, we get a pool pass, and we go to the public pool, and they say, Dad, will you get in the pool with us? I don't really think about it. I'm just like, yeah, I'll get in the pool. So I get on a swimsuit, and I get going. And I get there, and we lay down the towels, and I'm like, Dad, get in. And then it occurs to me, I have not been ready for this moment. And I'm about to show all these strangers every single one of my nutritional choices over the last year. And it's an incredible reveal every year. And every year I'm like, man, I could have done better. And I just take off my shirt and I get in that pool and I just hang out in there. And you know what? I've realized something, though. We tend to, as people, have goals and aspirations, but we live on our floors. So if you have a low floor, that's where you're going to live. And I think one of the things that we need to do, especially as people of God, is to raise our floors up. Because whatever you tolerate is what you help create. I want to say it again. Whatever you tolerate is what you help to create. The Bible is amazing, and I'm going to read a lot of scripture to you today. But I just want everybody in this room to understand something. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read scripture. You don't have to give. You don't have to do any of that. That's completely up to you. But whatever you sow, you will reap. You also get to have the results of that. If you have a prayerless life, I can promise you, you don't have the fruits of the Spirit. You don't have patience. You don't have kindness. You don't have joy. And so today, I just want to share with you, I'm very, very passionate. Very passionate about giving. There's a few reasons for that. When I was young as a pastor, when you guys first met me, I didn't preach on money because I felt like the real reason is because I didn't want people to think that I wanted money. So I'd always avoid the topic of money. And I came across a verse one time. I want to read it to you. It's in the book of Malachi. It says this, "Behold, I am going to rebuke your descendants." This is God talking to the priests. "And I will spread dung on your faces." Does everybody know what dung is? "The dung of your feasts, and you'll be taken away with it." And I'm reading this, and I was reading this as like I was 30 years old, I was in the ministry, and I read this verse, and I said, what on earth? I've never told anybody that I want to wipe dung on your face. Why? What's going on? Who is God talking to? Do you guys know who he's talking to? He's talking to the priests. And I said, well, why does he want to do that? And you go back a chapter before, it's because they're accepting lame offerings. They're accepting blind and lame offerings from the people. And you might say, well, why is God so upset that people are offering blind and lame offerings? And he says, well, where's my, if I am your king, where's my honor? He says, try giving that to one of your governors and see what they say about it. And I began to realize something. The reason why God is so upset with those who are in ministry is because they're a mediator or moderator between the people and God. And because they were accepting lame offerings and people were bringing lame offerings, their heart was far from the Lord. And the priests were putting a stamp of approval and saying, it's okay. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so by them accepting lame offerings, their hearts were far from God and they were putting a stamp of approval on it. And I realized in that moment that I'm not going to be that guy. I'm not going to be one of those priests that end up not talking about giving because I fear people more than I fear the Lord. So I got really into this and I wanted to do my research. Can I just share some things with you this morning about it? Come on. Let me just get you a little bit excited about this. When I took over a church, the church was in sharp decline. I'm sure you guys have a Dixie. Are you the treasurer?
Here?
Yeah. No, you can't be. Well, anyway, you guys have a treasurer. And one of the treasurers at my church actually said to me one time, because the church, I took over the church and it was sinking fast. They said, Adam, you can't cash your check till next week. And I was so ignorant. I was like, oh, why? Are the banks closed? Like, what's going on? They said, no, like, we don't have any money left. And then I said to myself, oh, okay. And I played it cool. And I said, okay, well, it's time for me to get my resume ready. I'm going to go find a new job. And this is what my financial treasurer said to me. He said, but I had an idea. He said, how about we give away more money? We're already giving 10% to the Church of God, 5% for mission, 5% for administrative use. And he said, I was thinking, what if we gave away another percent? And I said, you know what? That's a real great idea. And I didn't care. I was leaving. So, and then he said this. He said, and what if we're in the black, what if we gave away another percent? And I said, sounds good. And so as I was getting my resume ready, our treasurer began to give away more money. And then we were in the black that month. And then he said, hey, we were in the black. And I was like, great, yeah, hey, awesome. And he said, so I'm going to give away another percent. I said, do it. And so we began to give away a percent, a percent, a percent, a percent, till we got to 30% of the money was going out. And I'm not saying this to boast. We have one of the largest budgets in the state. And it's because God trusts you whenever you trust him with your money. I'm somebody who can't, I get bored so easily. I can't tell you how bored I can get. And if you guys feel like your relationship with God is not exciting, it's because he's not trusting you with anything. And the first thing that you need to trust him with is your finances. And then he can trust you with true riches. And I'm telling, does anybody else get bored easily? If your relationship with God is not exciting, it's because you're not trusted with anything. He's not trusting you with something. And this is how you get the trust of God. How many of you guys know that God loves you? I love my kids. That doesn't mean I trust them. I want to be trusted by God. I want God, when I'm in York County, that's where I'm from. I want him to, like, when he stands over York County and he says, who can we trust? What church are we going to trust this with? I want him to see our church. I want him to say, I can trust Adam. Adam's someone I can trust. Give it to Adam. I want you to know that God's doing that over all our lives. His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth looking for a heart that's fully devoted to him. And how do we change the affection of our heart? Well, it's actually through your giving, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And whenever God sees a giving heart, he sees someone he can trust. And like I said, you don't have to give, but he doesn't have to trust you either. And I don't know about you guys. I love that God loves me. I love it. And I love his forgiveness. And I love that one day that I'm going to be in heaven, but I want to be trusted before I go there, so that I can be trusted then with something pretty cool too. So I want to talk to you guys this morning about giving. I want to talk about tithing. I want to talk about being trusted by God. Would anybody like to be trusted by God more? Have you guys heard of this concept of tithing? So this is the concept. You take your first 10% and you give it to the Lord. That's tithing. That's in the Old Testament. It's clearly laid out. So this is what ended up happening. The first early Christians were Jewish. They were Jewish Christians. The temple was still around. Early Christians still tithe to the temple. At 70 AD, the temple was torn down, and then the Christians had to decide, what are we going to do with the tithe? Just want to read to you a few quotes from the early church fathers. Saint Irenaeus says this, in his work against heresy, he refers to tithing, saying, for the law prescribed the tithes, whether in the Old or New Testament, and the early Christians continued the practice to honor God. Do you guys remember what I said? We often try to reach for the ceiling, but we live at our floor. Can I tell you this? My floor is tithing. I'm going to give more than tithe, but my absolute floor is tithing. There's no way that I'm not tithing. God's going to get 10%. That's my floor. It's not anything lower than that. I know a lot of people that think they're generous. Can I tell you something? Your mind's playing tricks on you. If you add up all you're giving at the end of the year, it's usually a percent or a half a percent. My floor is 10%. St. Clement said this, it is necessary that each one should present his tithes to the Lord so that the church may be strong and grow in grace of God. St. Gregory said this in one of his sermons. He mentions, even as the law of old included tithing, so too should we give what is due to God from our earnings. St. Ambrose said this, let us pay our tithe to God that the supplies of the church may not fail, but rather be gathered in abundance for the needs of the faithful. St. Augustine, the ancient custom of tithing, though the law of Moses has been fulfilled, is still a fitting expression of gratitude for the gifts of God, and we should inspire to such generosity. There was a woman who heard me talk about tithing. She didn't have anything. She was single. She had a young child. She was on disability. She heard me talk about tithing. She came up to me afterwards, and she said, Adam, I want you to know that I'm going to start tithing. And to be honest with you, my heart broke, and I wanted to tell her, hey, don't worry about it. Right, just because of her situation that she was in. And she goes, next Sunday, I'm going to bring my tithe. Her tithe was $27. That's how much it was. That Sunday, she didn't come to church because she was too scared to give her $27. On Tuesday, she came into the church office, still scared to death, came in crying, saying, I'm so sorry I wasn't here Sunday. I was too scared to do this. She said, here, will you take this? Took the $27, put it in the vault. And this is what the secretary gave her. She said, excuse me, Denise, that's her name. She said, somebody left this for you. Handed her a check for $900. It was her rent on her house. It was in the office waiting for her. All she had to do was come to church. Now, I'm not saying you're going to have $900 checks waiting for you, but you might. God's expression in his heart towards her wanted her to know that he could be trusted with her money. I'm a second generational tither. My parents taught me to tithe. When I was little, we belonged to the Methodist Church. And in the Methodist Church, I sat on my dad's left. My dad doesn't have his right arm. He has his left arm. And I would always have to sit on his left so he could hit me to wake me up during service. And one day, he'd always give me the tithe check to put into the offering baskets. They passed baskets back in the day. And they were actually big old metal plates. And I remember the one day I opened up the check and saw how much he was giving. I almost passed out. It was 100 times more than my allowance. My parents taught me to tithe at an early age. So I want to read to you. In Matthew, it says this. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and arise of anus and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. I want everybody to know, these Pharisees were oftentimes proud of their giving, and they would actually make these little bouquets out of their mint and their dill, and they would actually give 10% of their spices to the Lord. And the Lord is saying to them, like, there's important things that the law has to say, and tithing is one of them. But you're missing out on the weightier things, and I don't want you to neglect that. And I want you to know that Jesus was actually confirming the tithe, that the Pharisees, they should be tithing. There's another verse in Hebrews that says this. Here mortal men receives tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. It's talking about the order of Melchizedek. But tithing was something that was still assumed in the New Testament. When people say, well, the New Testament doesn't talk about tithing a lot, it's because they were still tithing. It was a given. Another place, this is what Jesus says. They said to him, he held up that coin and he said, whose face is on the coin? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Can I tell you, what is God's? What is God's portion? If you're a Jew in that day and Jesus said to you, give to God's what is God's, what is it? Is it all of it? No? Because Caesar's some of it. It's 10%. So Jesus is saying to the people, I know you're being taxed, but give to God what is God's. Okay, now I want to jump in. Are you guys still with me? Here's the thing. The way that he talks to the priests is not the way that he talks to the people. The way that he talked to the leaders is, I want to wipe dung on your face, right? So he wants to wipe dung on their face, and this is what he's saying to the people. He talks very softly to them. He says this, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messengers of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. This is Malachi talking about Jesus. He will sit as a refiner of purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Who's he talking about? This person named Jesus is going to come and purify the people. And then they're going to offer the right kind of offering. Who's he talking about? Has anybody in here been purified by Jesus? So he's talking about you, and you're going to offer the right kind of offering. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former days. And I will come near you for judgment, and I'll be swift witnesses against the sorcerers. What happens when people offer up themselves to the Lord draws near? I want to say that again. What happens when you offer up yourself to the Lord? When you draw near to him, he what? When we offer up our offerings to the Lord, what comes? Swiftly. His judgment. Is there anything wrong in Carlisle? Do you know what I want my kids to see? I want them to see the swift judgment of God on those who do wrong. I want to say it again. I want my children to see the swift judgment of God on those who do wrong, because I want them to know that there's consequences for doing wrong. The reasons why often towns and cities and places where it seems like those who are doing wrong are getting away from it is because the people of God haven't learned to give themselves to God yet. But when we give ourselves to God, his judgment comes swiftly on those that do wrong. And I will come near you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Isn't that an interesting thing to say? In Malachi, when he's talking about the tithe and offerings, he says, for I am the Lord your God, I do not change. Yet from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. It says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even in this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Some people get it and some people don't. If you will trust the Lord with your finances, and what is your finances? Your finances are you. You are your finances. How do I know that? You exchange your time and talents for this thing called money. So when you lay your money in the offering, you're actually laying yourself. And we're actually called to be a living sacrifice. I have my friend here, his name's Dylan. He's a missionary. He takes himself and he lays down his life and goes into these places. Now, I'm not called to missions, but I can lay down my life in the offering plate to support what God's doing here, to support what God's doing there, to support people all over the place. And I want to say this because I just don't feel like anybody talks about it anymore. Do you know what happens? It's appointed man wants to die and then the judgment. I want to say that again. It's appointed to man wants to die and then the heaven, no, the judgment. Do you know at the end of your life, before you go to heaven, something happens? Does anybody want to guess what it is? You give an account. You're going to give an account for your life. And I want everybody to understand something. Like, I know that God loves me, but I'm going to give an account one day. And in that account, I'm going to be given the opportunity to have shown him whether or not I love him. I want not just with my money, but also with my life, with how I dealt with people, how I was as a husband, how I was as a pastor, how I was with my children, how I am as a father. My whole life is going to be given the opportunity to shine. And it actually says this, that my life is going to be put in this place and fire is going to be applied to it. And we're going to find out whether it was made of wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious jewels. We're going to see if there's anything left. And anything that wasn't motivated by love is going to be burned up and completely gone. But on that day, whatever Jesus wants to talk to me about, we're going to talk about. Whatever I didn't repent for, we're going to talk about. Because I'm going to be his roommate forever. Did you know that? Did you know that the Holy Spirit is grooming you to be a roommate to Jesus forever? And he's not done with you yet. And if you're in this room and you're a new believer, you might say, well, hold on, this sounds pretty heavy. Listen to me. I want you to know that I have an 8-year-old. I just let him mow the lawn the other day. We have one of those riding lawnmowers. He did an awful job. It was like the worst lawn mowing job I've ever seen in my life. And he got off the lawnmower. You know what I said to him? I'm so proud of you. I said, come here. Give me a big hug. You're such a big boy mowing the lawn. I have a 14-year-old, and I told him, get out there and fix that. And so he went out there, and he fixed it, and I was like, I didn't even tell him good job. It was just expected. So God's dealing with us as individuals. He's not saying, like, okay, across the board, everybody act this way. No, you guys, his grace and mercy when I was in stage one was absolutely mind-blowing. I can't do what I used to do or not do back here. I'm just in a different stage. And I know, like, I was so blown away by his forgiveness and the fact that he's created a place for me to heaven. Like, that blew my mind. It still blows my mind, but I want to blow his mind. I want to be trusted. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you ever get around people and you feel like they love God more than you? I don't mean like they act like they love God more than you. I mean like you genuinely know that you know that you know that these people love God. They're givers. And we actually direct the affection of our heart through our treasure. Nothing's more powerful than that in all the world. My wife, I can't tell you, I used to be a waiter, believe it or not, before ministry. I would go to school and I'd wait on tables. And I would get all these $1 bills. I would spend all my money on my wife. She wasn't my wife yet. I was courting her, if you will. I spent all my money on her. My heart beat for her so much. Her heart, we should have went Dutch. It was just a little bit for me. And then if there's people in the room that are already tithing, there are people that aren't, and there's people in the room that are an 8-year-old mowing the lawn. There's three groups of people. I don't want you to get to the end of the line and find out what God wanted you to trust you with, but he couldn't trust you because you weren't trusted with money. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Unrighteous mammon was another word for money. If we have an opportunity to be trusted with true riches, don't we want to be trusted? And if he ends up giving back the money and some, don't you want to find out? Can I have the band come up here? So we have something up here. They're going to show you the traditional giving that you guys do here. This is if you're in the room and you're like, you know what, I want to give tithing a shot, because Malachi actually invites you to try it. That kind of giving, that kind of generous giving of 10%, if you want to make that your floor, maybe you need to have a conversation with somebody. If you're married, maybe that looks like something. I don't know what it looks like, but until we are trusted with money, he's not going to trust us with true riches. Until we're trusted with money, our heart's affection isn't going to be with him. There may be another group of people in this room, and maybe you don't know the Lord. And I just want to say this to everybody in the room, because it's a really good reminder. Precisely about 48% of what Jesus spoke about was the day of judgment in his parables. Did you guys know that? That means every other sermon was about judgment day. That's a lot of sermons about judgment day. I'm trying to do it. But I'll just read it to you. How about that? If you look at John 3, chapter 3, I think everybody's familiar with John 3:16. Did you guys know there's a 17? It says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment. Some verses say, and this is the verdict, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. This is the picture that's described. One day I'm going to die, and there's going to be a great light, and that light is Christ. And that light is going to reveal my life, my motives, what I did, what I didn't do, what I was trusted with, what I wasn't trusted with. All of it is just going to bang across me. And in front of me, two things are either going to happen. There's going to be a path that's lit, and that path is actually me doing life with God, because I practiced the truth and I came to the light. I came to the light my whole life. Every morning I started off, I sought him first, and I came to the light. And because I came to the light and because I practiced the truth, and I'm not talking about being perfect, I'm just talking about like just coming to the light and just coming to the light. And every morning I practiced what I was going to do one day, which is actually approach the light. I'm going to be very practiced at it. It's called practicing the truth. And that path is going to be lit up. And on the path, I'm going to see my deeds that I did with God. Or I'm going to hate the light, because it exposes the reality that I didn't love God. It exposes the reality that I lived for myself. It exposes not this image I had of myself, but actually who it is that I lived for, which was myself, because I needed to be saved from myself. And I'm actually going to turn and run away. When I was a young man, I used to think, how long is judgment day? It's going to be real quick, very quick. You're either going to approach him because you practice coming to the light, or you're going to run from him because you feared, because you hated the light. and you love darkness. That's what's going to happen to every person. And here's what we like to do, and I'm not saying that we should or shouldn't do it, but every funeral I've ever been to, people talk about where it is that they went. And we're not the judge, if I'm being honest. In fact, the Bible actually says, do not say who will ascend or who will descend. And so if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, like you don't have a relationship with him, how do you know you have a relationship with him? Because you practice coming to the light. If that's not you, and you want to start a relationship with him today, I want to invite you to do that. And this is all I'm going to ask you to do. I'm just going to have everybody close your eyes just for a second. And I'm not just going to have you raise your hand. Kip Penrod is up here, and you know who he is. He's the one who introduced me. I'm going to ask that after this service that you would come up and approach him and say that you want to follow Jesus. If that's you in this room and you don't know Jesus and you don't practice coming to the light, I want you to raise your hand. Awesome. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? That was that raised your hand, sir. I'm going to ask you at the end to come up and talk to Kip, and he's just going to lead you in a prayer. For everybody else in the room, in Matthew 7, it says something specific, and I just want to read it to you. Then we're going to close. And I'm not one of those guys. If I'm one of those, maybe I am one of those guys that says we're going to close, but we never do. Remember when I talked about my 8-year-old? And how proud I was of him. There comes a point in your walk when you come to this conclusion. Are you guys ready? Matthew 7, verse 24 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, what's the rock? Everybody always says Jesus. But Jesus is talking, and he actually tells you the answer at the beginning. Are you guys ready? I'm going to read it again. Don't you dare say Jesus after I read this again. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, it's like a man who builds the house on the rock. What is the rock? It's those who do what he commands. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The foolish man hears the words and then doesn't do them. The foundation, in other places, it calls Jesus the rock. But in this parable specifically, it says the wise person is the one who can hear what Jesus is saying and does them. Let's be wise so that when the storm comes, the house stands. Kip, I'm going to just go ahead and invite you up here to close.
Church, I'm going to ask you to stand. Can God trust you, and can you trust him? That's what this all boils down to. You can trust God with what he says, what it requires of us, what he calls us to do.
Thank you for tuning in to this message from Lifehouse Church. Pray that you were impacted powerfully by this message. If you have been personally affected by our ministry and you would like to partner with us as we love God, love people every day, visit our website at www.lifehousecog.com.